Morning. Isn't it great to see the sunshine? Tell people that are visiting Texas that the sun always shines here, except, you know, whenever I have out-of-town guests and it doesn't, but the rest of the year is going to be beautiful. Some of you are going to get up tomorrow morning and get dressed and get in the car and drive to a lab someplace. And in that lab, you're going to be working with things that, well, they don't probably look like this, but, you know, this is what we had, so this is what we got. And you're going to be working on discovering the right chemical compounds that go together to create the formula that does something of significance. You know, maybe you're working on one of those earth-shattering projects, like how to keep the body from absorbing fat. You know, that's probably the most important breakthrough for Americans today. Or maybe you're working on something a little more substantive. You're trying to find the formula, the right chemical compounds, the right mixture of elements that will cure cancer or cure HIV. And you're in the lab and you're working with the things that God has created and that God has given, and you're trying to figure out exactly what it is that would make it all work. Now, I want to transition into heaven for a minute. And when God was working on the formula for the advance of his kingdom, that would bring his glory to the world, as he was looking for the elements that would bring his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness and his joy to the world, what do you think he came up with as his formula? What do you think is the key ingredient that God came up with this? He worked with the elements to make this come about. Well, we find the answer to that in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And if you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to see that there are two elements that God created as his formula to get his glory known throughout the world. And you may be surprised to see these elements. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking. First recorded sermon in Matthew, and we spent quite a bit of time last fall studying the Beatitudes to understand what it means to be revolutionized by the kingdom. When the kingdom invades the human heart, what does it mean to be transformed, to be changed? And we saw that in the Beatitudes. Well, immediately after Jesus finishes his discussion about what it means to have a transformed life, he talks about what it takes to have a transformed world. And look at what he says, starting in verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now, what is the formula for bringing people to a place where they would recognize the goodness of God and praise him in heaven? The answer to that question is you. It's you. God was creating a community of kingdom people. People that have been revolutionized by grace, have been transformed by the goodness of God, and unleashes them in the world. And Jesus says that God's people represent two critical elements. We're going to look at the first one today. The first one is salt. It is salt. Now, why would he pick salt? Well, I want us to spend some time looking at that this morning, because when he says that salt is one of those elements that transforms the world and you are salt, what does that mean? Let's start with an identity question. He says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Now, what's interesting about that statement that he makes is that we find when he says you are the salt of the earth, that this particular formula is something that was created or formed by God himself. Something that was created or formed by God himself. He doesn't say you need to become the salt of the earth. Or if you start practicing these religious habits, attending church on a regular basis, doing certain things, then maybe over time you will grow into this thing called the salt of the earth. Maybe someday you'll be worthy enough to own the title. It's not what he says. He says, you are. In other words, being salt is inherent in your salvation. That's who you are. That's your identity. You're already that. Now, we'll talk about whether you can kind of mess that up later on, but that's who you are. Have you ever tried to convince somebody of something that they didn't believe about themselves? I think God must be extremely frustrated. Have a running discussion with one of my kids. I have a whole bunch of brainiac kids, but one of my kids is not convinced that he's intelligent. And so we have this conversation. I say, Sam, you are so smart. No, I'm not that smart. Yes, you are. Look at your test scores. Look at your grades. Look at how well you figure. No, that's my brother. He's the smart one. You know, God looks down on us, and he says, I have made you salt. No, not me. Not me. You know, maybe one of the elders. Or maybe my real life group leader. Not me. Believe it, you are. God has placed within you a quality that can change the world. We also notice that as we look at our identity here, that we're necessary for people in the world. We are a necessity to people. It's interesting that he chooses salt because we view salt as something common, you know, something that is everywhere, and most of us don't realize how indispensable salt is. Salt sustains our lives. If we don't have a certain amount of salt in our bodies, we can't live. In fact, today, there are over 14,000 uses for salt. But back in Jesus' day, salt was considered one of the most valuable commodities. Roman soldiers were paid in salt. In fact, that's where the phrase, he's not worth his salt, came from. Because it was a form of payment. It was so valuable. Salt had so many necessary things to sustain life. And when Jesus picks salt, he's saying, you know what? You're an essential ingredient. Believers in Jesus Christ, transformed by the gospel, have a key role to play. You are essential. Human life will not understand and embrace the goodness of God in the absence of his people. You're extremely important. You're more important than the money you can earn. You're more important than the patents you can develop. You're more important than the kids you can raise. You're more important than the community that you live in. You are essential to the kingdom plan of God. Formed by God, necessary for people. Well, how does salt work? He gives us a little bit of an insight just in the concept of salt itself. When he says that we are the salt of the earth, I want to talk about just four basic uses in the ancient world of salt and see how that applies to today. First of all, salt was used as seasoning. It was used as seasoning. A better taste of life is what you are because of your nature as salt. A better taste of life. You know, all food has taste, but oftentimes a little added salt really brings out the flavor. You ever tried to eat corn on the cob without any salt whatsoever? I like to put salt on watermelon. My family thinks I'm crazy. I got it from growing up in the Midwest. It's amazing how much sweeter watermelon tastes with a little bit of salt. Salt adds flavor to everything, makes it taste better. When Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, what he's saying is this. He's saying that life in general, created by God, has a certain flavor that everybody experiences, whether they know God or whether they do not know God. But when you add the kingdom, when you add the knowledge of God, when you add the life of God to life in general, it takes on a seasoned flavor. It enhances life in significant ways. And when people around you begin to experience that seasoning, that life of God, by being around a person who understands how God works in the world, it really changes the way life looks. Life moves from simply being the bland experience that the average person goes through to a transformed experience with the kingdom of God as its focus, with the kingdom of God as its priority. It takes on new meaning in supernatural ways. And when people taste that, it does something to challenge them to think about life differently. Which brings us to our second use of salt, or the salt influence, and that's to create thirst. Once people see it, once people see the life of the kingdom, it makes them thirsty for it. It makes them thirsty for the kingdom. You've often heard the phrase, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, that's not entirely true. There is a way to make a horse drink, and that is to salt the oats. Put a little salt in the oats, the horse gets thirsty. You put a little spice, seasoning of the kingdom in life, and people around get thirsty. It creates a thirst. And as the salt of the earth, you create a thirst simply by living out the kingdom. By living out the kingdom. And people see it and they taste it. One of the great experiences that took place a few years ago actually happened on national television. A local band who had hit it big was playing on the David Letterman show. Some of you guys will probably recall this. The local band was Sixpence None the Richer, and they'd had two big, big hits that propelled them in the earlier part of this decade, that propelled them into stardom, Kiss Me and There She Goes. And so here's this band playing for David Letterman, and afterwards, they sit down for the interview, and in the course of the interview, the first question that Letterman asked him is this. He says, well, now why did you choose the name Sixpence None the Richer as the title for your band, or the name for your band? To which Lee Nash, the lead singer, responded and said, well, you know, the title Sixpence None the Richer comes from the story that C.S. Lewis told. C.S. Lewis told the story of the man who gave his son a sixpence to go buy a present for him. And so the son took the dad's sixpence, and he went off and bought a present, and he brought it back to the father and gave it to the father. And the father was none the richer because he'd actually provided the money for his own present. And Lee Nash went on to explain, C.S. Lewis used that as an illustration of God, that God has given us our gifts of music. And when we simply use them and offer them back to him, it's not about us. It's about him. Sixpence none the richer. And that's why we play, and that's why we sing. And David Letterman, who interviews the greatest names in the entertainment business night after night, said this. He said, that's a beautiful story. If people could stop being so stupid and actually hear that and live by that sort of thing, then our world would be a better place. God bless you. Thank you for playing, and thank you for being here. Now, when the group gave themselves that title, they weren't thinking, hey, if we call ourselves Sixpence None the Richer, then everybody is going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's not what they were thinking. What they were thinking is, we want to give ourselves a title that describes our view of the world that we embrace. And so they gave themselves a name that described what they believed and who they are. And you know what the result of that is? It makes people thirsty. Oh, so you're not living life exclusively to shine your glory? That's different. Where does that come from? Well, you know what? That comes from the fact that we're connected to someone who has more glory than we would ever experience. And he's given that us that glory and that grace in his son, Jesus Christ. And now people are thirsty because there's a different way of living. And that's what salt does. Third quality of salt is it serves as a preservative. It serves as a preservative. One of the main uses of salt in the ancient world was to counter the rot that took place, particularly in meat. Can you imagine if you were a family and you butchered an animal for eating purposes and with no refrigeration, you'd have to eat the whole thing because within a few days, the meat would be too putrid, too rotten to eat. And so salt was actually rubbed into the meat, and with enough salt, it would preserve the meat. In fact, we still have some of that today. You've probably had country ham someplace or corned beef. Some people eat salted fish that is used as a preservative because the salt would actually kill the bacteria and the enzymes that would cause rot. Now, in the world in which we live, rot occurs every day. People whose lives are captured by sin, that are living out the selfishness of their world and experiencing the pain and brokenness of that. And what's always interesting is that rot always begets rot. If you take a bad apple and you put it in a basket of other apples, guess what happens? They all go downhill. They all get bad. But if you put a preservative, something in there to change that, then it can have an incredibly redeeming basis in all of that. And that's what salt does. It counteracts the rot in the world. Christian people who are living out the kingdom point people to a different way. And that causes people to stop and consider, is the direction of my life taking me in a path that I want to go? Or is it taking me on a path that needs to change, that I need to go a different way? I don't know about you guys, but I just was just in awe watching what a local television station here did with the story about our school director that was shot. And, you know, I shared with you guys a couple weeks ago about Amy Baker and how she was shot. And one of these days, we're looking for the right time. I'm going to bring her up here. We're going to interview her about how all that worked out. But for those of you who hadn't heard the story, she was coming back to the school to pick up her kids, and somebody tried to carjack her car, and in the process shot her in the chest with a .357 Magnum. And miraculously, she survived that and was at Lifetime Fitness the other day doing a 60-minute run, which most of us couldn't do without a bullet going through us. But here's what's fascinating. When the media covered her story, they could not get over one statement that she made that is so different than the world in which we live. She said, "You know, I've got this hole right here close to my heart, and it's going to heal. But the man who shot me, he's got a hole in his heart that's not going to heal. And I am worried about him. And we are praying for him. And we have forgiven him." And Austin television stations played that interview. And you could see it on the faces of the reporters. This is a different experience than what we normally have. What kind of a person is more concerned about their attacker than the physical aftermath of their attack? You know what kind of person that is? That kind of person is salt. They're showing what the kingdom of Jesus Christ looks like simply by just telling what they believe. And in the course of doing that, all the angry, bitter people that are watching that newscast thinking, if somebody ever hurt me, I would get even the rot of this world. They have to stop and say, whoa, Is there a better way? Is there a different way? Preservative counters the rot. Salt also has one more thing that it does. It's an antiseptic. It heals the wounds. It's an antiseptic. It heals the wounds. In the same way that it counters rot in meat, it also counters decay in us. And so if you've got a sore, salt is part of the compound that will help heal that sore. And in the ancient world, it was used for medicinal purposes. In fact, when newborn babies were born, frequently they were rubbed all over in salt to kill any germs that these babies may have on them. That was done in the ancient world. I remember my mother telling me, oh, you got a sore throat? You need a gargle with salt. So I thought, well, you know, that was a wives' tale until I had my surgery. You know what my doctor told me? You need to gargle with salt. It heals. I remember when one of our children's high school friends' father died tragically, and they didn't have any relationship with anybody religious. And so they asked me if I would do the funeral. And I just remember sitting in the living room with this family that were just completely and totally devastated, trying to find some shred of God in that home, in those people, and in that man's life. And there just wasn't any. Not a shred. And I couldn't find anything. And it was sad. And here is a junior in high school whose father just is gone. You know, several of the girls from this church invested time in that girl. And over the course of time, coming to our activities, she came to faith in Jesus Christ. And at least began to experience some healing from that tragedy. How many people are living broken lives? And the ultimate hope is Jesus Christ. And if you have him, just live. You get across those paths day after day, after day after day, and heal the wounds. So, passage goes on to say that our effectiveness as salt is somewhat dependent on what we decide to do with our lives. Look at what he says. He says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Now, here's a warning about effectiveness that we must heed. Really, there are two dangers that you can face as salt. Now, you are salt. You don't have to earn your salt. You've got it already. But there are two dangers that we have to face as believers to be effective at becoming or doing what God's called us to do. The first one is we must get close to people. We must get close to people. Salt does not do any good on a sore if it doesn't come in contact with a sore. It doesn't do any good to preserve meat if it doesn't come in contact with the meat. It doesn't do any good to enhance flavor or create thirst if it doesn't come in contact with what you're trying to salt or season. There's got to be a contact with people in the world. Jesus Christ never, never intended you to place distance between yourself and those who don't understand the message of the kingdom. He wants you to get close enough to where your saltiness is rubbing all over people. And building a fortress or hiding from the world will never allow you to impact the world. You got to get close. But as you get close, you must also recognize that we must stay salty. We've got to stay salty. He says that salt can actually lose its saltiness. Now, some of you who understand the periodic chart, and by the way, they added all these white ones. So when your kids tell you that, you know, they've got it harder than you did when you were in school, there's actually empirical evidence to demonstrate they found more elements. So I guess I'll be memorizing these after the service. No. You know that Na, which is over here, and Cl combined that make table salt, that's a stable compound. It doesn't break down. So what did Jesus mean by salt losing its saltiness? Well, back in Jesus' day, most of the salt in that area was mined from the marshes around the Dead Sea. And oftentimes it wasn't pure salt. It was salt that was mixed with impurities. So anytime it came in contact with the water, the NaCl, the salt, would dissolve quickly, and what would be left would be the junk, the impurities. Jesus says if the salt loses its salt quality, what's it good for? It's good for nothing. Just throw it away. Just put it out on the sidewalk. If you as an individual lose the awe of the kingdom and you quit living a life that is in awe of the fact that Jesus Christ has saved you, and that he's transformed you. You quit living a life that experiences his grace and enjoys sweet fellowship with him. Then what you're going to have to offer the people around you is the same dull, mundane life that they're experiencing. And therefore, you're not going to influence them. You're just kind of fitting in. Just kind of going with the tastelessness of a kingdomless life. And all of the dynamic, and all of the fun, and all the beauty, and all of the hope, that's just not present. You just don't see it. It's not evident. And some of us have worked so hard to chase after so many things that the people around us call success that we've lost our taste. We've lost our preserving ability, our antiseptic ability. And all we need to do to get it back is simply re-embrace the beauty of the kingdom and just invite God to reinvade our hearts, not to save us again, but just to energize us with a higher purpose, and just then begin to live that in a normal way. And that's God's formula for reaching the world. Sociologist Robert Bellah teaches at the University of California at Berkeley. He's been doing major studies on the influence of religion in the world. His deal is a 2% factor. He says if there are 2% of a group of people in a community, 2%, that get a new vision of what life could be like, they can change an entire community. Which basically means that we've got enough people right in this room to change all of Northwest Austin. I mean, we're there. We're there. We can influence the world. Just give you guys something to pray about. Tomorrow I'm meeting with a group of men who pastor churches in 10 pretty major cities around the United States. As far as Los Angeles to Buffalo. And they're real motivated for the re-evangelization of 300 million Americans. And we're going to be spending some time together talking about how to develop a city-reaching mentality to plant churches and partner with other churches to reach every man, woman, and child in the city. And they're coming here because they think we know something. We'll tell them tomorrow that we don't know anything yet, but that vision of changing a city starting to catch on. And there are churches around the country that are signing up saying, what can I do to live out the kingdom, to partner with other churches, to plant churches so that every man, woman, and child in our city can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? And they're coming here, and we're going to sit down, and we're going to talk, and we're going to pray. Our goal is by the end of the year we'd have 10 cities that are working on a specific strategy to get the kingdom out. Wouldn't it be great if in the course of our lifetime we would see 100 cities with a flagship church in every one that's working to partner together all the Christians to re-evangelize this nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know what? That's what Jesus wants. And when he said, you are the salt of the earth, I'm going to do it through you, He was dead serious. Absolutely. As you sit here today, I want it to register in your head so that you don't forget it. So I want us to say it together. Okay? We're going to say, I am the salt of the earth. Let's say it. I am the salt of the earth. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we know that in ourselves, in our flesh, in our church, we don't have the ability to do anything that would change anyone. But you have chosen to vest in us your kingdom and then to work that out in the neighborhoods, in the workplaces, with our friends, with the people that we are around. You've chosen to do that. Father, let our salt spice up everyone we come in contact with. Make them thirsty for you. And give us an opportunity to advance your kingdom. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.